How do people use the Bible? How do they use it? Now, let's establish some general facts, first of all, about the Bible. Most of us are aware of these, so let's just hit a few of these high spots here. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible is the Holy Scripture, so we read here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it is given by inspiration. And we read elsewhere that the holy men didn't contrive it out of their own minds and their own hearts. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 2, we read, beginning in verse 1, what advantage then has a Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? And then we don't want to emphasize the circumcision part, but much in every way. And here's what's important. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Actually, they were not committed to the Jews, but the reason Paul uses that expression is because they were the only ones extant who represented any semblance of the truth at that time period. It was actually given to Moses and to the various prophets, and they were many, many different tribes, not Jews. They certainly wasn't limited to. But anyway, that means very plainly that they were committed to somebody. And then Daniel 10, verse number 21, we read here in Daniel 10 and verse number 21, the actual angel, I believe, is doing the speaking here, or the archangel. And then he says, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. So it is truth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15, diligent, he's saying here, to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word dividing would be probably better translated, rightly handling the word of truth. So what is really saying here is that it is the word of truth, and we are expected to know it. Now, it isn't, of course, as we know, found in any one particular place. For example, as we read here in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 13, the word of God was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now you stop and consider the problem that must have existed for centuries, particularly in the olden days before the printing press, when scrolls were still used, how difficult it must have been for scribes and scholars at that time to get the whole picture of a particular doctrine or truth. Modern times today, we have computers and we have software that will just about blow your mind. For example, if I want to look up a particular Hebrew word, I simply go to a Hebrew text, the Hebrew script, I highlight it, then I go down to another little button, and I press the left mouse, and it says, whatever it is, reference or whatever it is, and it'll immediately show every single place in the Bible where that exact word is used. So I can find, if I want to check something out, I can find it very rapidly. Now, how long would it take? I'll give you another case in point. Here's this big controversy that exists over counting Pentecost, either on, according to the way the Pharisees counted it, or the Sadducees counted, or the Philosophers counted it. And the idea is that the Pharisees, a lot of people believe, are the correct ones because they keep it on a set day, the 6th of Sivan, every year. So there's no necessity to count it. That's based on the fact that they conclude that the Sabbath you figure the count from is the first high Sabbath day during the days of unleavened bread. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, it just so happens that that particular word, Sabbath there, you shall count from the Sabbath, has the definite article in front of it, ha Shabbat. In Hebrew, the definite article is ha. If there's no definite article there, Hebrew, just like Greek, it means a. It's the indefinite article. Ha Shabbat. Now, you can get access to this one Hebrew word, Hashabbat, which I did, and check it every single place in the Old Testament where it's found. And there are a number of scriptures there that are vague. I mean, you read the particular text and you can't tell one way or the other whether it refers to the weekly Sabbath or to a holy, to a high Sabbath day. But every single case where it is absolutely certain and provable to be the weekly Sabbath, it has a Hashabbat. What does that tell you? That tells you that the Sabbath that is found in the book of Leviticus, that's talking about from the Sabbath, is the weekly Sabbath, and that's what the count's from, not from any high Sabbath day, either the first or the last one. Now, when you realize that, then it becomes very clear that modern technology is a tremendous asset, and it can be line upon line and precept upon precept, but it makes it a whole lot easier to check things out and to find out what the answer is. But as it says here very plainly, why did it was the Bible arranged in that manner? Here it is, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. And that's exactly what's happened. It's amazing how many people will jump to conclusions on things they think the Bible says. They don't have the whole picture at all. They just think they do. 2 Peter 3:16. 2 Peter 3:16. Here it's talking about the Apostle Paul. One of the big mistakes that's made with respect to trying to understand the Bible is to try to interpret the rest of the Bible by Paul's epistles. That's the worst mistake you can make. That's not the way you understand Paul's epistles. The way you understand Paul's epistles is you look at the very clear texts which say a certain thing, and then you can understand Paul in the light of those texts, because if you do it the reverse way that I just described, you'll have Paul contradicting everybody else in the Bible, and the Bible does not contradict. That's why it says here, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. So here's Peter, who knew Paul, lived right along with him, and said he was hard to understand. Well, he ought to be. He was one of the most brilliant men that's come on the scene in a long time. He was highly educated in the philosophical schools of the Greeks in his hometown, which was a philosophical center of the Greek and Roman world. Hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So what that means is, if they're twisting Paul, they're going to be twisting everyone else too. So that's another thing to recognize, the general overall principle. Now in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2, there are people who handle the word of God deceitfully. They won't be 100% clear. Isaiah 55, verse number 11. In spite of what men do with God's word, as we'll go on down through here, we will see very plainly that my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. Well, God is going to have the way in the end, regardless of what men do. Okay, how do people then use the Bible? Well, they use it in a number of ways. The first thing is they will accept only what they agree with. They don't agree with it, they won't accept it. I've had people say, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but now this is the way I look at it. It doesn't mean a thing how you look at it, unless the way you look at it is in agreement with what God says. Then it's of value. But if it's your own opinion that's contrary to the scriptures, it's meaningless. Now, notice Jeremiah 20, verse number 8. Jeremiah 20 and verse number 8. Here was the prophet Jeremiah preaching the truth. And he said, When I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder. And then because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. He preached the truth and they hated him for it. They didn't want to hear it. And they rejected it. 2 Chronicles 36, verse number 16. In other words, if you have a particular opinion that you perceive to be the truth out of the Bible, and something else comes along, it's going to be difficult to admit you could be wrong. And so this is why many people will just accept what they agree with, and they won't accept anything else. 2 Chronicles 36, verse number 16. Beginning in verse 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings by them, by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. Typical, isn't it? Here's a very good example of that very thing happening, as we read here in Jeremiah 42, verse number 2. Then they said to Jeremiah the prophet, and this was after, remember, Israel, or the Jews, had been taken captive by the Babylonians. Gedaliah had been murdered, and the people were in a state of confusion, and they had certain captains of bands who assumed authority and got control of the people, and they came to Jeremiah, and they said, please let our petition be acceptable to you, our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant. Verse 3, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. So they came and asked for Jeremiah's opinion. What should they do? And if you read the rest of the account there, he said, don't go to Egypt. In fact, that's the last place in the world to go, because God's going to send the Babylonians down there next. And so what do we read here in chapter 43 and verse number 2? Then Azariah, the son of Hoshiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the proud men spoke to Jeremiah, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord your God has not sent you to say, do not go down to Egypt to dwell there. Typical, isn't it? That's a good example of how people will just simply accept what they want to accept, and they will not accept anything else. That's how they use the Word of God. They use it to fortify what they agree with. Jeremiah 23, verse 17. We have a whole coterie of people and followers who do the same thing in various religions around the world, and it says, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you shall have peace. Why? This is what they want to believe. They don't want to face the reality of what may really be the fact. Isaiah 6, verse number 9. The ultimate responsibility, of course, rests in God's hands, because if they're not called, they can't understand. And so as we read here in Isaiah 6, verse 9, he said, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand, and keep on seeing, but do not perceive. It wasn't given to them to understand at that time, was it? And Jeremiah 4, verse number 4, here's what God says is necessary. If we're going to be the right kind of people, and we have any fear and respect for God's word, and we regard it as the oracles of God, and it was God-breathed, and it came from him, and we hear it, and we read it, then here's what it says. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah. In other words, be malleable and be willing to listen to God's word if he has opened up to you to understand it. So that's the first thing you see. You see people who use the Bible and accept only what they agree with. Now, the second reason that I want to give today is they use it to uphold their pet doctrines. They have certain pet doctrines, and they build their whole philosophies and their theology around these particular pet doctrines. I'll give you a case in point. There's a whole class of people out there in the world today who believe the only important thing in the entire Bible is the Sabbath day. Whole organizations, you know, that are built around the Sabbath, as though that's the only command in the Bible. The Sabbath is important, absolutely. But is it the only thing? The Bible says that you violate the commandments of God in one point, you're guilty of all. So there's a whole lot more than just picking up some pet doctrine and then basing all of your whole theological viewpoint on that idea. There's a lot in the Bible that people need to realize. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Here's what happened. It happened back in that time. You think it didn't happen in our time? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, myths, stories, whatever. You know, like Christmas, like Easter, things of that nature. That's exactly what's happening. You'll find that in the second and third centuries, there were churches of God, some keeping Sunday and some keeping Saturday. Finally, Constantine came on the scene and said, it's only going to be Sunday from now on, fellows. Anybody caught keeping the Sabbath is Judaizing, and they'll be considered anathema. So you see, people turn to fables. And 2 Timothy 3, verse number 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. Now, if they have a particular pet doctrine that they're trying to uphold, this is exactly what will happen. Especially if that particular doctrine is wrong. Now, that shouldn't come as a surprise because it happened back in Paul's day. It certainly happened in our day. But as you read here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4, this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So what Paul is saying is that there were men who were underhandedly working in order to destroy the faith of the brethren. And why? Because they had particular ideas and beliefs of their own pet doctrines, and they wanted to push those off on the people. For whatever reason. Galatians 5, verse number 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul didn't always know who was doing it, but he certainly was aware that there were people that came up with their own ideas and their own notions that were contrary to the truth. And then the last text we need to look at here is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He said, let me get back over here, 1 Timothy 4. Well, we can pick it up in verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Actually, if you read any of the commentaries who make remarks about this particular verse here, they say that when it uses the word some here, it actually is referring to the majority. And some texts use certain will depart from the faith, but it meant a vast majority. And they were going to depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. So here's their pet doctrines. Forbidding to marry, and now by the word, that word forbidding means hindering marriage. They put obstacles up in such a way that they hindered marriage, whatever that meant, and to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Pet doctrines. So that's what they use the word of God for. Now the third thing. Certain people, I don't know how many are involved, but certainly I've heard people do it, and you may have experienced it. They use the scriptures to thump other people with all the time. If I can use that word, thump. They're going to beat them down with the word of God and use it as a club. Well, here's a good example of it. Go back to Isaiah 65, and verse number 5. You hear the people, God says, they provoke him continually to his face. And what do? They eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. They try to make people feel inferior, as though they're somehow spiritually superior, spiritually great. Well, I can tell you, it doesn't make any difference who we are. Nothing, no one is great in the sight of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24. I mean, I'm speaking in that sense, from a spiritual sense. Certainly there were many great servants of God in times past and many people who are wonderful people, but I'm talking in the sense where people like to regard themselves as great. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24. You see, here's the responsibility that we all have, certainly this as far as the ministry is concerned, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. If your whole orientation toward the truth is based on fear, and you're only doing it because you're afraid of what other people might say or what, quote, the church might do, that kind of thing, not based on faith. That isn't going to get you anywhere. Unless you have the firm, full conviction in your own heart and mind, and those are the things you believe and you'd be willing to die for them, it isn't faith. And it's a misuse of authority and of God's word if that's what people are doing with it. That's improper and it is wrong. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So whatever God has given us, we'd better be sure we're using it lawfully. And above all, we'd better be certain that we're not using religion as a cloak for wickedness. We just throw it over us, but underneath there's wickedness. 2 Corinthians 11, 20. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 20. See, here's what they were putting up with. They were taking this abuse. You see, you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face, so they were actually guilty of letting themselves be thumped all the time. You know, whatever you hear from the pulpit, regardless of who it's coming from, you better weigh it over carefully in your mind and be sure it's scriptural and be sure it's accurate and it applies to you. And not the idea in mind that you're going to use it against someone else. It's not our responsibility to force you to do anything. It's our responsibility to preach the truth, and it's your responsibility to live up to it. Our responsibility is to see that there's no heresy going on, and the church brethren get along, and that's about it. We have to administer and function and run, quote, the business end. That just goes with it. That's the bottom line. But it is not our duty to make you, force you to do anything. And if you're doing it based on fear, you have the wrong motivation behind what you're doing. It has to be based on faith and a desire to really obey God because you love the truth. That's the only thing that counts. Romans 2, verses 21 and 22. You see? You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You know, you find these people that are Bible thumpers, they're going around thumping everybody, How well do they live up to it? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? So I'd say the first thing we all need to be aware of before we go around using the Bible to thump other people, we better be sure we're living up to it ourselves. And even then, we have no right to misuse it in that manner. Galatians 6, verse number 13. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. So Paul had the same problem in his day. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They want the big numbers. That's what they boast in. But they don't live it themselves. Remember what Jesus told those Pharisees in his day? He said, you shut up the kingdom of God. You won't enter in and you don't allow anybody else to enter in. So it's an example of the abuse and the misuse of the scriptures, and that's what some people use it for. All right, next. You find people who will just use a few passages of the Bible for their beliefs. Just a few. They'll just take one or two texts, and then that's what their whole religion will be based on. As I pointed out, you know, what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And people who make the mistake of just living by a few scriptures and they base everything on that are really not Bible students. And I guess you'd have to say, you know, if they're not, handicapped mentally where they can't figure those things out, well, they certainly aren't lazy. The Bible is not a book that you're just going to pick up and just buzz through and you're going to understand it. It has to be studied. And you have to accept more than just, you have to be sure you have a complete picture. Now remember what Jesus told the Jews in his day. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. So he said they were searching them all right. And these are they which testify of me. So they couldn't even grasp that. The primary reason was, you know, who's at fault? Well, I'm not pointing any finger at anybody's fault necessarily, one way or the other. But, you know, they had the idea that the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from the Romans. That was their whole concept of Messiah. In fact, they just viewed him as a man. They did not recognize that when Christ came, he was God in the flesh. And when he told them that repeatedly, certainly hinted it many, many times and told them repeatedly, they just went bonkers. They accused him of blasphemy and everything under the sun. Why? Because their concept of Messiah was a physical man who was going to come, elevate their nation over the Romans again, and give them freedom. That's what their whole concept was. They couldn't see any further than that. Why? Because they were looking at only one aspect of all the prophecies that apply to Christ. They saw him coming as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule the world, and that's what they envisioned, but they didn't see him coming as a sacrificial lamb. So, about 115 A.D. You know, Christ was crucified in 31 A.D. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. In about 115 A.D., the Jews that were remaining there came up with a new Messiah, a man by the name of Bar Kokhba. And they elevated him, and they started a big revolt against the Romans all over again. And at that time, that was the last straw. The Romans came in there and they moved all the Jews right out of that, transported them out of that country and moved them out of that land. And that was the end of their nation. Why? Because they had wrong concepts based on limited knowledge of the scriptures. They didn't put them all together. They just used a few passages for their belief. And then when the other truth was made known to them, they wouldn't have it. Now here in Acts 17, verse 39, here's a good example. You have to stop and consider the time period in which these people were living. And this is quite a feat when you must have, if you thought of this, and that is, back at this time period, the only Bibles available were in scroll forms. It's quite likely that local synagogues had a scroll of their own. But when you consider what was involved in producing the scroll and the amount of work involved, even in the Middle Ages, clear up to the time the printing press was invented, it cost you a year's salary to have a Bible. Why? They were all written out by hand. A single page would cost you like a day's wages. So it shows you very plainly when they were reading the scriptures, notice what it says here. Acts 17, verse number 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They checked it out. So we find very plainly here that you have to search the scriptures. You have to be aware of all the texts in the Bible, not just a few. And I can tell you, when you have access to the kind of material we have available today in Bible study helps and concordances and things of that nature, there's no excuse for being ignorant if God has really opened your eyes and given you a knowledge of the truth. You know, we read this text here a few minutes ago in Isaiah chapter 28. And let's notice one here just in the same context here, but just a verse or two above it, because this is the way the Bible is laid out. I've already touched on this. Isaiah 28 and verse number 10. You see, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's the way it is. Now, you can, most Bibles, if they're any kind of a quality Bible at all, will have marginal references. Many of those are very, very beneficial and very helpful. There'll be concordances, very limited ones in the rear, but you can buy concordances, and you can check cross-reference these things. I have software on my computer where if I bring up a certain text, it has a little reference side there, and I can, and it lists, in some cases, it'll list 20 or 30 different scriptures that are cross-referenced to that. And I just push a button, and they come right up on the screen, and I can read them just like that. It's absolutely amazing what's available nowadays. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Romans 15, verse number 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Here's what the Bible says about the scriptures, and this is why they're so important. For whatsoever things were written were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Well, how are you going to know what the scriptures say if you're just assuming one little thing is the answer? So people who use just a few little passages to substantiate their beliefs are very, very limited and quite likely to be wrong. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. You see, as I said earlier, the prophecy, in other words, any inspired utterance is what it's talking about here, never came by the will of man. You know, here Jeremiah told these men he received a message. In fact, I think if you go back and read that account, he waited 10 days before God revealed to him what the answer should be regarding these Jews who wanted to know whether to go to Egypt or not. God gave him the answer. Don't go. Stay in the land here. Submit yourselves to the Babylonians and everything will go well with you. They weren't going to have it. Now, what did they do? Well, they said, you're not telling us God's word. This is your own opinion. Well, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's either true or it isn't. And I can tell you, if the Bible is God's word, we'd better believe that. And indeed it is. So we have to be willing to accept all the scriptures, not just use a few passages to suit ourselves, and then ignore anything else that might throw a little bit different light on it. Next. They read the Bible for inspiration, not correction. Now, can you read the Bible for inspiration? Of course you can. Is that wrong? No. But it is wrong if that's the only way you view it and you do not realize it's there for correction. Notice Isaiah 28, verse number 9. Go right back to that same section we were there just a moment ago, and we'll read the verse above that. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom will he make to understand the message? Here's the answer. Those that are weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. Now we know that little children who are that young aren't going to comprehend the scriptures. They might understand some things, and so it's what we're expected to do is to teach our children. But what it really illustrates here is the attitude of any adult who wants to understand God's word. He has to have the attitude of a little child. And that's exactly what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. That is to say that they were willing to hear God's word. They listened with open minds. They checked things out. And they weren't always making excuses. And they recognized the Bible was there for correction. Inspiration, yes, but also correction. Jeremiah 10, verse number 24. Beginning in verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. That is, to really direct his life in a manner that will be fruitful in God's sight. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I guess Shakespeare is attributed to have said at one time, men reason and men reason well. Well, I'll tell you what men did. They reasoned themselves astray. That's why I said, oh Lord, correct me. Correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. He asked to be corrected. What is the word of God? Hebrews 4, verse number 12. Here's what the scripture says the word of God is. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, or marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. That's what the word of God is. That is, if you, God has given you an understanding into it. Most people that read it, if God hasn't opened their eyes, they're not going to comprehend that purpose and meaning in it. They'll read things in the scriptures and they'll think, yeah, you know, that's the way it is, that applies to other people, but they will not realize that it's applying to themselves. Yes, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning? Is the Bible to warn us, and is God's word to warn us? You bet it is. You know, it says, by your commandments, by your word is thy servant warned. And in the keeping of them, there is great reward. One of the primary problems that people get into, these constant problems and troubles they're in, well, there's two fundamental reasons. Number one, they have no understanding of the scriptures as a guideline to direct their lives. And number two, they have no foresight into the future. They don't know what the consequences of their actions are going to lead to. They'll just do something quickly, emotionally, and they'll not realize what the end result's going to be. You know what the Bible says? A prudent man foresees evil, and he hides himself. He sees it coming, and he takes the necessary steps to avoid it. The simple walk on and are punished. They have no foresight. So God's word is to give us that direction. Yes? Who shall I speak? To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Or as Moffat puts it, the word of God is disgusting to them. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. They like to read the Bible for inspiration, all right. Somehow it makes them feel good, but not for correction. Psalm 50, verse 17. Here it defines one example here of the wicked. And what does it say about the wicked? It says, "Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you." You hate instruction. And John 12, verse number 48. Here's another statement we find in the New Testament. Here's what Jesus said. John 12, verse number 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days." The word itself. And Colossians 1, verse number 28. Colossians 1, verse 28. He's saying, Paul says, "Him we preach," that is, preaching Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Why? "That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That's the purpose of it. We have so many things to overcome and to master, and the Word of God is that instruction and gives us that correction that we may achieve that. And it's only going to be accomplished with the power of God's Holy Spirit, because I can tell you there's no man on the face of this earth that can overcome the pulls of human nature without the help of God. It's that simple. Well, we have to know what that instruction tells us to do before we can do it, can't we? All right, the final point. And this is sort of minor by comparison, but I thought I'd bring it up anyway because you're probably aware of this. I don't know how many of these, quote, there's a TV channel there that goes through various subjects on the Bible. And I think it's a learning channel, the TLC. And they'll take up some issue of the Bible and start discussing it. I tell you, I can't listen to that for 3 minutes. It's so inaccurate, and it's so false, and it's so wrong. It's disgusting to listen to it. I've never heard such crazy nonsense in my life from people who are supposed to be religionists. They absolutely know nothing about the Bible. They just go by their own so-called scholarly viewpoint. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. So you've witnessed this, and I have too. They'll take some incident. I'll just give you a few cases in point. I suppose if you'd think it over, you could probably remember a number of these that you've heard in times past. And that is, take, for example, a flood. They'll be looking at some portion of the land here or there, and they'll say, "Yeah. Now, there was a flood, all right, but it wasn't universal." Or they'll see all of the seashells. You know, I grew up in southern Montana, and there was a big mountain range there, and the entire mountain range was limestone. And if you went up on that mountain range, which I did many times, and you start kicking around the dirt, you would just see all kinds of seashells everywhere. What does that tell you? One time that was below the surface of the earth. Does that reflect the flood? I don't know whether it reflects the flood or not. But I can certainly tell you one thing. It was underneath the surface of the earth at one time. Well, they'll take examples like that, and they'll put some kind of a twist on it, and they'll make the Bible say exact opposite of what it says. And I'll give you a case in point. They'll quote back here in the book of Genesis, and it says, "The waters cover the land." They'll say, "See, that just meant a local land in that area there." And so they'll build a whole show around the flood being just some minimized local thing in that area. And they don't even realize that the word "land" there is in italics. It isn't even found in the original. And it says many other places there, the whole earth was covered. And that's the same word that's used where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He didn't create some local area around Mesopotamia. Another example is Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know how many times I've heard the explanation. Well, it wasn't a miracle from God because we found sulfur deposits there. And so what obviously happened to Sodom and Gomorrah was there was an explosion, and it was a local area there that blew them up, and it wasn't any miracle from God. That's how they try to explain it. Or the case of the blood, you know, where God said in the book of Exodus, chapters 7 and verse 17, that he was going to turn all the waters and the rivers to blood. And so they'll find some kind of a little, what do you want to call it, a little germ of some type, or some little small kind of a little creature that creates these little red things in the water. And then their explanation is, yeah, see, that's all happening. All it was just these little one-celled animals coming on the scene. They made everything red, and it looked like blood. That's how they use the Bible. They use the Bible for support, supposedly, of their wacky notions, which reject the power and the authority of God. So those are just some of the examples that I've given you. I suppose there's more. Let me go down through them here very quickly. They will agree. How do they use the Bible? They accept only what they agree with. Now, here's the thing we should be asking ourselves. How about us? Where do we fit in? Are we willing to take all of it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They accept only what they agree with, or they use it to uphold their pet doctrines, or they use it to thump other people, or they only select a few passages that suits them to base their beliefs on, or they'll read the Bible for inspiration, not correction, and then they'll use it to support their historical theories. So those are the things we need to recognize about the Bible, unless we're really a God-fearing people, and we're going to use it rightly and not follow these examples here. We'll have a tough time ever making it into God's kingdom.